Gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We wish to bring thee our thanks, our praise for the gift of thy beloved Son, this Lamb who thou hast offered for us and all mankind. Dear Father, it is our desire to follow his example more carefully, more fully, more gratefully, more submissively, and to give thee the honor and the praise now and for eternity. It is our desire in this hour also to think and meditate upon your precious promises, the provisions, the words of truth and life, and ask thee to bless Brother Richard as he shares with us these things from thy holy word, and help us to be drawn together in this most holy faith. Dear Father, we do not ask that you would lift the burdens of the day, but that you would give us faith and strength and hope and faithfulness in following the Lamb. This we ask with the forgiveness of our shortcomings in his blessed name and merit. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Well, we appreciated Brother Richard's lesson yesterday, and I'm sure that this title is going to pique your interest immediately. Some not-so-simple questions. Some not-so-simple questions. Lord bless you, Brother Jack.
Thank you, Brother David. Well, dear brethren, we wondered how to entitle this lesson. We're going to consider five questions that were asked to the disciples during around the time, at least, of his death and resurrection. But these questions kind of have a simple or superficial answer. But we want to probe a little deeper and see a deeper significance to the questions. And I was sitting at the table a few minutes ago, and a brother came up to me and asked questions, and we talked a little about what I was going to speak about. And I told him a lesson was designed specifically for him. But he's not alone, because it's designed specifically for all of you. And we hope that it touches your heart, because that's the purpose of the questions, is for you to explore in your own hearts and minds just how much of a follower of the Lamb you are. I don't measure up so well myself in all these categories and these questions, so it's not me against you. It's us against the flesh and the world and the devil. And so we'll go on then with our thoughts. From John 6, verses 53, 60, 61, and 66, we read, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew it, knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he asked them, or said unto them, Doth this offend you? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." The question we are considering then is, does this offend you? We believe that this question relates to how committed the disciples were to follow Jesus. And as the text itself reveals, many were not very committed. Rather than trying to understand what our Lord meant by this statement, they ceased to follow him. Reading from reprint, 4756. Brother Russell says, "For some unexplainable reason, the Lord's consecrated people experience special trials and testings at this particular season, the memorial season, corresponding to our Lord's time of heaviness and sorrow and the time of special testing amongst the early disciples." Now, none of us would be so easily stumbled, I trust we wouldn't, as those that ceased to follow our Lord at that time. Nevertheless, it is important to consider just how committed we are to follow the Lord. In reprint 4756, I think it's the same article, Brother Russell says, "And perhaps it is real and appropriate that members of the body of Christ should, in this particular, at this, I don't know, way this is stated, in this particular, at this season," in other words, tested in this particular way at this season, having special trials, peculiar difficulties, testings of faith, obedience, and loyalty. Those disciples who ceased to follow the Lord were attracted to him by the miracles that he performed. They took what the Lord said about drinking his blood literally, which was a violation of the law. This was simply reasoning from a human standpoint. From reprint 5506, Brother Russell says, "To those who seek for truth amongst these human theories, there is no promise that they shall ever find it, and they never do." 2 Timothy 3:7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." We, of course, have an advantage over those disciples. We're begotten of the Holy Spirit. We've been given instructions to guide us, as we discussed yesterday, in spiritual understanding. Ephesians 4:11-13, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." From reprint 5506, Brother Russell says, "The Lord always has raised up and will to the end raise up such helps for the edification of the body of Christ, but it is the duty of every body member, to carefully prove their teachings by the infallible word." In the simple sense of this question, we suggest the question is, what do you appreciate the value of our Lord's sacrifice to be? What do you appreciate the value of our Lord's sacrifice to be? From reprint 4146, Brother Russell says, "In God's arrangement, a redemptive sacrifice was necessary. Someone must take Adam's place, suffer death for him in order to release him and to justify his race from the original sentence. No human being could be found who was perfect and could give to justice a ransom for his brother, for all were sinners, coming short of the glory, the perfection which God recognizes as essential to eternal life." Psalms 49, verse 7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Again, from, I think it's the same article, 4146, "Thus, when one comes to an understanding of the fact of the redemption and believes therein, and goes to God in prayer and by faith accepts the forgiveness of his sins and reconciliation with God, he in so doing is eating the flesh of the Son of Man. He is partaking of those benefits or advantages which our Lord's flesh or sacrifice secured." Acts 26, verse 18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It implies our justification on the human plane. From reprint 4146 again. It implies our justification on the human plane, our relationship to God as those whose sins are graciously overlooked or covered, and who have joy and peace and fellowship with God through faith in His precious blood. Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So in the simple sense of this question, we would surely answer, yes, we appreciate and will gladly accept the benefits of our Lord's sacrifice. From reprint 5506, Brother Russell says, a disciple is a pupil, a learner, and when a man ceases to be a student and pupil of Christ, the great teacher, he is no longer his disciple. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Again, from that same reprint, 5506, Brother Russell says, the disposition of human pride is to wander away from the simplicity of divine truth and to seek out new theories and philosophies of our own, or to pry into those of others who desire to be considered wise and great according to this world's estimate. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after that their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. From the same article, reprint 5506, Brother Russell says, and since we desire to continue to be Jesus' sincere disciples, let us mark the express condition, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's from John 8:31. Simple concepts of truth must be appreciated, understood, and accepted in order to appreciate and understand more advanced points of truth which are built upon simple principles. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The deeper sense of the question is, why have you, a disciple of Christ, been given the benefits of His sacrifice in advance of mankind in general? Why have you, a disciple of Christ, been given the benefits of His sacrifice in advance of mankind in general? Reprint 5506 again. If they admitted the light of truth, they must of necessity conform their characters to it. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matthew 20:22. And Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. From reprint 4146, Brother Russell says, as you partake of this cup with me, he's paraphrasing our Lord's response here, as you partake of this cup with me, it signifies that you lay down your lives as I laid down mine, and you become participants with me in this cup. Reprint 4146 again. Brother Russell says, the church is now privileged to be a part with the Lord in the loaf that is being broken, as well as to be participants in the cup of ignominy and self-sacrifice which the Father poured for him in which he permits us to share with him. For if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we drink of his cup, we shall also share in his joys in the kingdom by and by." End quote. In this deeper sense of the question, can you answer, "Yes, I fully use my time, my talents, my every thought, word, and deed as he did, always sacrificing fleshly interests"? Or do you find in your experiences some things that offend you, even in small ways? Second Timothy 2:11-12 is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Our next question, go to John 21, verses 3-5. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with you. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. The question was, have you any meat? We believe that this question relates to how submissive the disciples were to the Lord's direction of their consecrated lives. They were at a loss to know what to do and became impatient awaiting the Lord's direction. From reprint 2806, we read, "More than this, as active men in the prime of life, they must be doing. Several of them had been fishermen, and Jesus had called them from their nets to be fishers of men, and they had left all to follow him. But now they could no longer follow him. Everything was changed when he was changed, so far as they could see." John 21, verse 6, "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." John remembered that this was exactly the manner in which the Lord had originally called them. From Luke 5, verses 4-6, we read, "And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for the draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake." This was experience of their first being called to the Lord. So reading from reprint 940, page 940, Brother Russell says, "John at once caught the correct idea and said, Brethren, the Lord only could do this. Don't you remember the feeding of the multitudes, etc.? That must be the Lord on shore, and this is another way, another form and time that he has chosen to manifest himself to us." End quote. So in the simple sense of the question, we would surely answer, "Yes, we recognize that our Lord is manifesting himself to us in our experiences." From reprint 2806, we read, "It is interesting for us to note, thus, that while our Lord was invisible to the disciples, they were visible to him. And all their plans, their arrangements, their doings were fully known to him. we know not what is for our highest welfare. From the same article, Brother also says, the success or failure of our efforts in any direction he can control if he please. Matthew 8:26-27, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? From reprint 2806, Brother Russell says, he wished the disciples to reach the extremity of thinking and reasoning on the matter of his resurrection, and what they should now do in order that they might be prepared to receive definitively and profitably the instructions he had to give respecting their future course. The reactionary tendency to turn from preaching to fishing business would be sure to come. End quote. So in this deeper sense of the question, can you answer, yes, I see and accept the Lord's direction in my consecrated life? Or do you find the things you want to do inhibited or limited by the experiences that come your way? John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Our next question is in the context of John 18:25-26. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? I think it's interesting in this context that, you know, Peter was one with the sword and one that did this cutting off the ear. The Lord allowed him to set himself up to be recognized. You know, cutting off the ear, those that were there would say, well, I'll remember that guy's face. Lord set the table so it was pretty easy for Peter to be tried. And so we need to be very careful, brethren, because sometimes with our decisions and our actions, we set ourselves up for the rebukes and experiences the Lord sends our way. The question was, art thou his disciple? We believe the question relates to the fidelity of the disciples to their master. Peter was faced with a direct challenge, and his answer might well involve consequences of the most serious nature. You know, if the disciples felt helpless, they were outnumbered. I'm probably getting ahead of my lesson here with my ad-libbing, but they were outnumbered. The Lord himself had refused to be helped. Put away the sword. Don't defend me. Go your way. Let these go. Don't take them. You want me. I'm here. Let these go, and so forth. But Peter, you know, how could he help him if he put himself in the position to be captured and crucified with the Lord? I mean, he was helpless already, and he just would make it totally impossible for anything to happen if he did. So he's tempted to to shrink off into the shadows. Okay, reading from reprint 2469. They were powerless to assist him against such great odds in the face of his own refusal to be assisted, but they were not powerless to love him still. They were not powerless to love him still. And the fact that both Peter and John deeply loved the Lord was evidenced by their desire to be nearby, to observe what would happen to him, even though they were powerless to be of any assistance. Reprint 5663, Brother Russell says, who could think that this same noble character would be so overwhelmed with fear that he would deny his master even with curses? Hebrews 13:6 is our counsel, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Brother Russell says in reprint 5663 again, St. Peter's courage, manifested on so many occasions, was really his weak point. Hence he did little watching and praying in comparison with what he should have done, and self-confidence led to his undoing for a time. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now we'd like to point out, as Brother Russell says, again in 5663, St. Peter's crime was nothing like that of Judas. He had merely sought to protect himself, end quote. Peter's denial was a personal failure, a failing that occurred in a moment of dire distress circumstances. In contrast, Judas' betrayal was a premeditated, planned conspiracy against the Lord. Brother Russell says in reprint page 3366, the first instinct of nature, self-preservation, overpowered him. How he might have gloried afterwards if he had suffered something for Christ's sake and for his acknowledgement of being his follower. Luke 17, verse 3, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In the same reprint article, 5663, Brother Russell says, temptations will come in an insidious form. Temptations will come in an insidious form. End quote. You know, temptations may come upon us not so much as unexpected. We should expect to be tempted. But rather in the form of entrapment. An immediate action seems to be required with consequences associated with any response which we may make, and which this circumstance causes us to act without proper prayerful consideration. How often our experiences are that way? It seems like I've just got to respond right now, and there's no real good alternative to the opportunities to respond. And we tend to try to figure out which is the least worse and do it instead of prayerful consideration. From reprint 5663 again, St. Peter Sifted Like Wheat is the title of it, of that article. Let us never forget that siftings are permitted, not because the Lord has no interest in us, but because only those who can stand siftings, trials, and tests are fit for places in the kingdom. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So in the simple sense of this question, we would surely answer, no, we would never deny the Lord when directly challenged, even though it might involve serious consequences. Peter repented and undoubtedly sought the Lord's forgiveness. As he had denied the Lord thrice, he was asked to confess his love for the Lord three times. That the risen Lord especially directed his first message to Peter indicates he was fully forgiven. This is a point in this memorial season that I noted that I had maybe never noted before. Mark 16, verse 7. This was the angel at the resurrection at the tomb. He said, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. So the Lord made sure that Peter was named specifically. What a wonderful boost that must have been. From reprint 5052, this again is a pastor paraphrasing, in effect, what was being said there. He said, don't let Peter think that he is an outcast. Let him know that I think of him and love him and sympathize with him and have forgiven him, because I know he did it under stress. Take that, brethren, as a promise for you and I, because we make mistakes under stress. Our Lord had been the disciples' constant companion, directed their every activity. He knew the quandary that his disciples would experience when he was taken from them, and so informed them. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Although the disciples were forewarned, we realize they were not yet spirit begotten, and therefore unable to be helped by the warning. We, on the other hand, are spirit begotten and have the history of the Jewish nation to help us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things were happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Brother Russell says in Article 4487, seeing these things in advance, being thus forewarned, shall we not be forearmed, so that none of these experiences may move us from our constancy and faithfulness? From reprint 2469, Brother Russell says, he was naturally courageous, had boasted of it, and yet failed for the lack of courage. Let us all learn specially to guard our supposedly strong points of character. We are to realize our weakness, our vulnerableness at any point. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Again from the same article, 2469, Brother Russell says, when they are by themselves or with others of like precious faith, they are bold and courageous to confess the Lord and to serve him. But if perchance they get into places, palaces, or amongst the servants or officers and high priests of nominal Christianity, they are ashamed of the Master and fear to confess him, lest they should be cast out of the privileges enjoyed in the society of those who have not yet recognized the truth. Now, Brother Russell wrote this, that's the end of the quote, Brother Russell wrote this at a time when there were many coming out of the nominal system. There were still spirit begotten in the nominal systems. And many of us, you know, we're not so closely associated with those of the nominal churches. Nevertheless, we have association with family, with neighbors, with fellow workers, and these associations will present us with a test of our fidelity to the truth and to righteousness. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Reprint 5663 once more. Brother Russell says, when we are weak in our own estimation and full of faith, cling tenaciously to the arm of the Lord, then we are really strong in the might which God supplies through his eternal Son. We must expect to endure severe siftings, provings of love for the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and their loyalty to all these. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. From reprint 3366, Brother Russell says, let us remember that the Lord places himself and his word and his brethren on a par, and assures us that those who deny his truth deny him, and those who deny his word of prophecy are thus denying him. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. From reprint 2469, Brother Russell says, one false step leads naturally to another. To have declared for Jesus would have been a public testimony that he was a liar, in addition to leading to his apprehension. So Peter concluded that in self-defense, he must not only repeat the lie and again deny the Master, but to make the matter much more strong before his accusers, and began to curse and to swear that he knew not Jesus. James 1, verses 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So in this deeper sense of the question, can you answer, I always faithfully represent the character of the Lord and the principles of righteousness? Or do you find that there are times when you may be thought to condone injustices, etc., by your silence or inaction? Reprint 4487. So it will be with us. After that we have suffered a while and our faith has been proved, properly tested, the Lord will give us succor and grace to help in every time of need. That's 1 Peter 5:10 is the reference. The next question, I should say, you might notice these questions chronologically and time sequence are bouncing around. But we've tried to order them based on kind of the one word category we've associated with them. And so we've had commitment and submission, which relates to that, and we've had fidelity, and now we're going to consider sympathy in this next one. So they're not in time sequence, but there is a logic to the reason that sequence they're in. The question, I didn't read the text yet. Mark 14, verse 37, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour?" The question was, couldst thou not watch? We believe this question relates to sympathy for the Master's efforts on the disciples' behalf. Many lessons were given them at the Passover and on the way to Gethsemane, but they did not grasp the import of them. Reprint 5550, Brother Russ says, "He said to them plainly that as a result they would be offended, discouraged, stumbled, amazed. The thing that they were not expecting would occur." The same article, Brother Russell says, "It was midnight and they were accustomed to retiring early. The strain of the evening and the weighty lessons which the Master had imparted reacted in drowsiness." Ecclesiastes 12:12. "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before them and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." On reprint page 853, Brother Russell says, "The hearts of his disciples bounded high with glowing anticipations as they saw these evidences of public favor." And you know, it was an evidence. It was an evidence that these spirits were bounded up with anticipation in what they were discussing. What they were discussing. Who would be greatest in the kingdom? That was brought on by the Lord's being praised by the crowds when he was coming in on the donkey. Their minds were dwelling on what they were going to get. Then when Jesus told Peter he would deny him, not only Peter, but all his disciples pledged themselves never to deny him. Mark 14, verse 31. "But he spake more vehemently," this being Peter, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." And sometimes we single out Peter because he's the named one, but they all express these same sentiments. Reprint 5550. "It is right," Brother Russell says, "that we should feel ourselves thoroughly determined to be loyal to the Lord's cause, to our very last breath. For such a determination is very necessary to victory. There's a mistake made by many is in not realizing how severe the trials and temptations may become, in not realizing the necessity of heavenly assistance in our every time of need." In reprint 5550, Brother Russell says, "He was trusting too much to his flesh and not looking to God and prayerfully watching against temptation. How little they knew what severe trials would come upon them." Philippians 3:3, "For we are of the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So in the simple sense of this question, we would surely answer, yes, we would always be alert and in sympathy with his faithfulness in doing the Father's will and instructing us in doing likewise. Ephesians 5:29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church." We are taught by experience in this imperfect earth and among fallen mankind that sickness and death are the natural course of passing time. From Reprint 1801, read concerning our Lord, "His was no coarse, stoical nature, insensitive to pain and shame and loss, nor was it a proud, self-centered nature which stood aloof from human fellowship, although those with whom he associated were so far beneath his glorious perfection. And yet, though a perfect man, he realized that the flesh, however perfect, was unequal to the task." Our Lord, as a perfect human being, was unequal to the task of laying down his life in sacrifice without aid from above. You know, I don't think we kind of put our Lord up on this pedestal, if you will, of perfection, and we just kind of imagine things being impossible for him to feel or do. But he's the only one that really knew what life was all about, and to surrender that life, to surrender it. We surrender death. We don't have anything to surrender. That, for a perfect man to quit, that's as bad as, or worse maybe, than committing suicide. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The disciples were Jews who knew the burden of keeping the law covenant. They knew the burden of keeping the law covenant, but they were unable to sympathize with the Lord, who had not just to keep it, but to fulfill it, to fulfill every jot and tittle of it faithfully, else he would die in vain. Reprint 1801. "Three times did he rise from prayer and return to them in anguish of soul to feel the touch of human sympathy, saying, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." From Reprint 5550, Brother Russell says, "They were unable to comprehend the Master's pessimism, even though they sympathized with him." End quote. While undoubtedly the disciples were able to observe that our Lord was suffering and were sympathetic, they could not comprehend the agony of dying as a blasphemer, as one who misrepresented his Father, who he loved so dearly and served so faithfully. I think probably every one of us has, at one time or another, felt the experience of one of doing something with the best of motives and intentions and having ascribed the very opposite, a malice or a intent to harm, and perhaps even that being in relation to an experience with our brethren. And it hurts. It hurts to be thought that you did something with the wrong motive. It hurts so much. And this is what our Lord had a problem with. We don't know how to even quantify his faithfulness. How many eons were there before the earth was without form and void. We know from then, you know, it's been 48,000 years, but roughly. But you know, we don't know how long the Lord was faithful. But in all that time, never, not the slightest degree of variance. He was faithful. And to be accused of being a blasphemer, that had to be a very difficult and misrepresenting. Sending his father had to be a very difficult thing. And you know, if he wasn't faithful, if he hadn't have been faithful, he not only failed, but his father's plan failed. And his father would have failed. Because his plan didn't fail. That's how much pressure was on our Lord. That's how much pressure. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Reprint 5550. We read that he was greatly amazed and sore troubled. The Greek is equally strong, signifying utter amazement, sore trouble, carrying the thought of loneliness, homesickness, friendlessness. End of question, end of quote. In this deeper sense of the question, can you answer, I can enter into the Lord's feelings of suffering, loneliness, and being friendless, and also those of his body members? Or do you at times dismiss these sufferings as just the result of poor choices? Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It's a beautiful text. Our last question, Matthew 26:48-50. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The question was, wherefore art thou come? We believe that the question relates to the final destiny of the disciples of Christ. It will not be treated in the same manner as we did the previous questions, but there are still two aspects to it and good lessons for us in it. From reprint 5552, we read, Judas thus probably thought he would hasten the establishment of the kingdom in which he hoped to share. Apparently, he got a little angry at Jesus because the master had approved Mary's conduct in respect to the spikenard. It was under the impulse of that resentment that he first sought the priest and the scribes to negotiate for betrayal. From the same article, 5552, Brother Russell says, doubtless even when appropriating the monies contributed to the support of the little company of disciples, Judas could have some plausible excuse, for sin is always deceptive. End quote. Judas probably credited himself as being prudent in the management of the group's finances and likely believed that he deserved to be rewarded with what he took from time to time. John 12:6, and this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a bag and had the bag and bear what was put therein. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. From the same reprint, 5552, we read, money represents toil, labor, accumulation, and as such, it should be valued for the good it can do. So the simple sense of this question is, for what purpose have you come? If Judas were to answer truthfully, he would openly confess his traitorous intentions. Now there are three possible destinies for one of who has been spirit begotten. The little flock, a fixed number, the great company, an undetermined number, and the second death. Reading from reprint 3885, it is for us to determine how the favors of God shall be received and used, and God's foreknowledge in no sense of the word influences us. 2 Timothy 2:2, the Lord knoweth them that are his. From reprint 3885, Brother Russell says, we may safely conclude that the gross deflection of his heart and character manifested at last came upon him gradually, that it began with a mere suggestion and ended with a most awful tragedy. Doubtless Judas encouraged his own spirit of criticism. 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. From reprint 5552 again, every transgressor must first consent to his own, in his own mind, to his wrong course. In other words, the mind, the conscience, must be perverted before each step of sin. Proverbs 1 verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The deeper sense of this question is, can you recognize the greater and greater steps of unfaithfulness that has brought you to this point, that you would betray me and repent before doing so? From reprint 5552, Brother also says, yet the master was gentle toward him to the very last, giving him every opportunity to relent and to retrace his steps down to the very last act. The suggestion here is that even at that point, if Judas would have repented, no doubt the high priest guards would still have taken him. He still would have been crucified, but Judas could have been forgiven. That this was an appeal to him. What has led you to take this step of betrayal? Can't you recognize it and repent? Wherefore hast thou come? By what manner have you reached this point, this decision to do this great wrong? I think sometimes we have experiences like that. Hopefully none are not great wrongs, but we have experiences that should shock us to awakeness of, why have I come to this point that I'm ready to make a very, very bad mistake? The Lord will give us every opportunity. John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he surely will love us unto the end of our way. May the Lord bless these thoughts, that they may be helpful to you as you search the corners of your hearts in preparation for the memorial service.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Some very thought-provoking thoughts. Lots of good references to look back on. We are out of time, so we'll dispense with the hymn, and we'll call upon Brother Richard to close.
Our gracious, loving Father, we desire to be faithful in our walk before Thee, and we're thankful for our privileges that we have by the sacrifice and faithful of thy dear Son. We would that thy Spirit would abound in our hearts and minds, that we might be a strength and a comfort to one another, that we might be built up more and more in thy most holy faith. Keep us humble and teachable, overrule in what has been said, that it might serve thy purpose. We ask these favors and give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.